The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
My name is Zach Lyons. I work for the Baptist State Convention in North Carolina. I lead the Office of Great Commission Partnerships. And so my office has to do with helping churches throughout the state to do missions well, to do it biblically, strategically, healthily, help you and your churches to do sending well. But not just around the world, not just around the globe, though that's included in that, not just in North America, but also right here in North Carolina, especially when it comes to the unreached people groups that have migrated from around the world here to North Carolina. One of the guys that works on my team, People's Next Door, is Chuck Baker. Chuck, you want to stand? Chuck was an IMB missionary for 20-plus years, lived and worked in Central Asia, and has come back and is laboring along with us, focused on Muslim peoples and then helping churches to discover the unreached people groups who are in their community. So to start out, I'm actually going to ask Chuck if he will kind of set the stage for where we sit in the world and where we sit in North Carolina and what God is doing. And then we'll jump into the text of Scripture together, and then we're going to spend some time just practically unpacking what these things look like in day-to-day ministry among immigrants. All right? So that's where we're going. All right, go ahead, Chuck.
Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm driving over from Gastonia this morning and hit traffic. So I showed up about 1 minute until 9. But glad to be here. And wasn't it a great session this morning? Was this not a great talk on Matthew 28? And you've heard Matthew 28 preached before, but there's always something that's a little bit different, and I'm so glad for it this morning, and especially to be thinking about Jesus with us now, because, you know, this is like an example to me of being willing to go out and help make disciples of other people. Well, 5 minutes ago, I didn't know I was going to be standing here doing this. And so, it is really nice to know that Jesus is with me right now. You know, I have walked in Central Asia, lived in Uzbekistan, in Tashkent, Uzbekistan, with my 3 kids and my wife. And we have lived in Turkey. I have walked in Soviet Central Asia, through Afghanistan, Pakistan, and places like that. And just to know that Jesus is with you as you go on this whole journey, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you are this 5 minutes, He is with you, and He's going to walk with you and guide you and direct you. Now, 30 years ago, we were talking about people groups, okay? We were talking about reaching the unreached around the world. And my wife and I were called out into that scenario to go into all the world. And this is still a calling, okay, for people. God is still calling people around the world. There's something that I've learned that's being a call to a lot of people here in the state right now is a call to the nations right here in the state of North Carolina. Because we only talk about people groups 30, 25 years ago all around the world, but now in that time frame while we were over there, there has been migration around the world like never before. You know this. You know that people travel. They go intercontinentally back and forth. Migration has been in the last generation like it has never been before in this world. And so, in North Carolina, there are tens, hundreds of thousands of the peoples of the world who have migrated right into the state. I can't stand here and give you exact numbers, but I know that from having walked in Wilmington, North Carolina, and done maps, I can show you how to do a map on your phone where it shows you points of places where foreigners are. I'll show you my map before we go. Of Wilmington, we found a couple of hundred places where you can find foreigners in Wilmington, North Carolina. We found over 50 languages in the city, in an area of Wilmington, North Carolina. And so, what about where we live? Does everybody live in North Carolina, yeah? I mean, this is a North Carolina thing. Are you in a city? Do you know there's foreigners in the place where you are?
Say the name of the city where you live in. Just shout it out.
Greensboro.
Charlotte.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Where else?
Morrisville.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now that's a suburb of Charlotte.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
The whole state, we can go online now. This is being transferred onto websites where you can look at them. Peoplegroups.info. You can look and see places where foreigners live near where you are. If you want to know what languages, what peoples, what tribes, you know, Matthew 28 says, make disciples of all peoples. There's a bunch of peoples right near where you are. Maybe you don't notice, maybe you do, but begin to look. I challenge you to begin to look when you're thinking about making disciples in your church and in your neighborhood. I moved into a new neighborhood in July. I've come back home, my wife and I. This week, I have met in my neighborhood a man from India, two men from India, and learned about another man from his brother. He's from the Gujarat in India. I have met a man from Scotland in my neighborhood. This week, out on my street, I have met a man from Japan right there just this week. Okay? So, I just say, they're there. And as we think about making disciples, let's think about how we can consider the tribes and tongues and languages in our own city.
That's good. Thanks, Chuck. So just for your benefit, I'll throw out some stats. These are about a year old, but they're still helpful. 43 million people living in the United States were born in another country. 43 million people born or living in the United States were born in another country. Nearly a million international students in our country. People that are here on an F-1 visa studying and getting ready to go back to their own countries. The top on that list, one in the top five, it's Saudi Arabia, it's India, it's Japan. India and Japan have the largest numbers of unreached people groups in the world. And these countries are sending them here to study in our schools, here to North Carolina to study in our schools. But get this, this is from the International Mission Board. 75% of those international students will never enter an American home. 75% of those international students will never enter an American home, whether they're Christian or not, Christian home or not. 85% of international students will return to their home country without having experienced a meaningful relationship with a Christian while they were here. Notice, 75% will not come into an American home, and 85% will return to their home country after studying here for anywhere from 6 months to 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, however long they're here. They will return home without a meaningful relationship with a Christian. What that means is that Americans in general are doing a better job of serving international students than Christians are. That's a problem. That's a problem. So, that's where we sit. Unreached people groups here in North Carolina. We've got 300 plus languages that are spoken in our schools. We have identified 158 people groups with population sizes large enough in North Carolina for there to be church planting among these groups. More than 60 of those are considered unreached people groups from around the world. Unreached people groups. In their home context, they are less than 2% evangelical. Or globally, they're less than 2% evangelical. So that's where we sit. Now, so that's like the context, right? That's the need. But I want to make sure that we go ahead and we move from that to say, okay, how do we go about actually engaging them well? Discovering where they are and engaging them well. Before I go into anything else, I want to make sure that you see this. I'm giving this to you. Some of you guys have seen this before, but I'm giving this to you today. You can take a copy, and I've got another box back there if you want another couple of copies. But this is just a short little booklet that I wrote a couple of years ago. It's called A Manual for Discovery and Engagement. Simple. Essentially what it is it talks about, okay, starting with your church, how do you mobilize your church? And then going from that, how do you discover the people groups that have migrated into your own community? Where do you go? What are the steps that you need to take? Then as you do that, then how do you begin to initiate relationships with them? And then from there, how do you go from initiating relationships with them to sharing the gospel in a way that they're going to understand and receive it? And then going from there to starting discovery Bible studies with people that are interested. And then going from discovery Bible studies to people that are coming to faith and discipling them up in the faith and identifying potential leaders and helping them to even become their own church one day. This is like church planting simple for soccer moms. Or for anybody, a college student. Anybody can do this. But it's just the practice of a missionary is the bottom line. It's the six core tasks of a missionary. You enter into a new community. You share the gospel, evangelize that community. You begin to disciple those who come to faith. You identify leaders. You help them to form a church. And then you exit with care. It's just a simple, simple work of a missionary, and it's adapted to North Carolina context. So I want you to go home with that. I don't want you to leave without that. Now, to the topic of today, talking about word and deed ministry among our immigrant neighbors. So should the church concern itself with the love of neighbor, doing justice, caring for the poor and the marginalized? In particular, should the church do these things for our unreached immigrant neighbors? What do you guys think? Should the church do it? Yes. Yes. Definitely, if we're not unanimous, then we have a problem. Yes, we should do that. Okay. Should the church concern itself with sharing the gospel with our unreached immigrant neighbors, making disciples, gathering new believers together to form churches? Should the church be doing that? Yes, of course. Again, if we're not unanimous, then we have a problem. What I see a lot of times, is I see nonprofit organizations and I see entities, churches, that are doing one or the other. They do one well, but not the other well. They do this, they serve the communities, but they don't put the gospel in that context. They share the gospel with these communities, but they don't give themselves up for them and love them sacrificially. I see that happening a lot of times. And part of it is because nonprofits that are serving these lower, more marginalized communities, they set themselves up on the basis of being able to provide physical needs or provide for the physical needs of these communities, resettling refugees, helping the immigrants to be able to overcome different challenges that come with moving to a new context, whatever it may be. And then over here, you have other categories, other individuals who are just want to see them come to faith, and so they run past serving the communities. So I see this sort of, honestly, it seems like a great divide when I look at our state of organizations who are doing one and organizations who are doing the other, but there's no marrying of the two. And so what I want to help you guys do today is I want you as believers, as members of local churches, I want you to begin to grapple with what does it look like for us to have, for you to have, a comprehensive disciple-making strategy, that incorporates both word and deed ministry in your engagement of the unreached people groups among us. Does that make sense? I want you to be able to grapple with that and begin to think, okay, how can we leverage the different entities that are out there? Let's not recreate any wheels, But how can we leverage the different entities, nonprofit organizations, whatever it may be, other churches that have ministries? How can we leverage things that are already in place to make sure that we are doing this well and doing it the way that Jesus did? So, with that said, open up to Mark 1. Mark 1, starting verse 29. I want us to look first at how Jesus prioritized his time. Okay? Mark 1, starting verse 29. All right, let me read for us. 29 through 39. And immediately he, that is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is God's word. So, simple questions. Jesus, this is a narrative. What is Jesus doing in this passage? What does he do? Just walk through it with me chronologically. What does he do?
He takes care of the crisis first. You've got a fever.
Okay, so
he's managing the crisis.
Yeah, so he leaves the synagogue and he goes to Simon's house, and Simon's mother-in-law is there. And whenever your in-laws in, you know, trouble, you definitely want to try to make sure that you fix that, whatever that is. And so his in-law, his mother-in-law is there, and she's got a fever, and so Jesus hears about it. They tell him about it, and what does he do? He heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then she jumps up and starts serving him. Right? What else? What does he do? What does he do next?
Heals the crowds that come.
Yeah. Why do you think the crowds started coming? Yeah. So they heard about him, what he had done in the past. Although here in Mark, he hadn't done all that much. You know, he had begun his ministry, he called his first disciples, and he had healed a man with an unclean spirit. And then he goes from the synagogues to Simon's house and then heals the mother-in-law. And then all of a sudden, the entire town starts emptying out of their homes and coming to the door of Simon's house.
Someone there went and brought others.
Yeah. Somebody said, "Hey, man, this guy just healed my mother-in-law or Simon's mother-in-law. Look what happened." And so the whole town starts emptying out, coming right to his doorstep. And what does he do? Yeah, he heals them, right? Yeah, he takes care of their physical needs. He casts out demons and he heals diseases. He takes care of them physically. He does that. And then what does he do? Yeah, so he does that probably late into the night, and then he goes to bed, or maybe doesn't go to bed, I don't know. And then the next morning, when everybody else is sleeping, he goes away and starts to pray. And he's praying on his own, away outside of the town. He's outside of the town, and he's praying on his own. And what happens?
I'm looking for him to heal, I think, again.
Who came looking for him? Yeah, the disciples. Yeah, look at it in verse 36. It says that Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." All right. This is very different from our mindset. If we had an entire town that was emptying themselves and showing up in our building or at our house, we would stay there where the magic was happening, and we would make that last as long as we could, probably. Because we like the idea of having crowds in our churches. We like the idea of having every seat filled. We want to fill our churches. I was having a conversation with a church not even a week ago that's building a new building, and their conversation right now, it's all about how do we fill that place up. We want to fill our space. And what does Jesus do? He goes away and he spends time in prayer. And then when his disciples say, hey, everybody's looking for you. What in the world? Why are you out here when everyone is looking to hear you and be healed by you? And what does Jesus say? Let's go somewhere where they're not running to me. What? No. There, everyone is looking for you. You're not going to go back and preach the gospel where everybody is coming to you. You're not going to go back where they already want to hear this. They already want to receive the miracles, whatever it is. Everyone's looking at you and says, oh, let's go on to the other towns. Why? That I may preach there also. That I may preach there also, for that is why I came out of the town. Jesus saw that his preaching ministry was being eclipsed by his healing ministry. And he stepped out of the town so that he could go to other towns to preach the gospel. So that he could go to other towns so that he could preach the gospel. That's how we see Jesus prioritizing this. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and continuing to cast out demons to meet their physical needs. But when the preaching of the gospel was eclipsed, he steps out and he goes somewhere else. Yes, sir?
I was going to say, that's the same thing he did in Luke 9 and 10. In Luke 9, he sends out the 12. Luke 12, 10, he sends out the 72. He says, go and meet people's needs, like you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Go and heal the sick, cast out demons.
Mm-hmm.
But that was just a bridge to get their attention, and then they shared the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Tell them about the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says. So I speak to them about the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, you're exactly right. He does this. So this is one example right here in the beginning of Mark. But just look at the rest of the Gospels. Watch the way that Jesus does this. When his ministry, when his healing ministry starts to be, or his preaching ministry starts to be eclipsed by his healing ministry, he steps away and he moves on to the next area. So with that said, how does that inform the way in which we approach our engagement of immigrants, unreached peoples in our community, or anywhere, any person, any people? All right? So here's what I want to do. I'm going to lay out, I'm going to tell you a story about a guy named Jeff and a lady named Jennifer. I'm going to tell you a story about Jeff and Jennifer. And this story basically outlines what a comprehensive disciple-making strategy would look like. Okay? It's just a framework. I'm going to tell you this story. And then I'm going to give you some evaluative questions. And then we're going to use that comprehensive disciple-making strategy as an example for us today and those evaluative questions to wrestle with a couple of things that we typically do among immigrant communities. Like, for example, teaching English as a second language. Like, for example, eating at ethnic restaurants. We'll wrestle with some of these different things. How we go about doing it so that it will fit within that comprehensive disciple-making strategy, making sure that we're asking healthy questions about it, making sure we're prioritizing disciple-making as we go. All right? So, here's the story. Pay attention. Don't write it down. You can write it down later. Just listen, okay? So, Jeff and Jennifer are filled with joy. They're filled with joy because they are abiding in Jesus. They're abiding in Jesus. They're Jesus followers. Jeff and Jennifer. Jesus followers, abiding in Jesus. They're abiding in Jesus through prayer and the Word. Think about John 15, right? Abiding deeply in Him. Abiding in Him personally and together in community. Both just the two of them as well as the rest of the community. They're abiding deeply in prayer and the Word. As they're abiding deeply in prayer and the Word, intimate with God, they have a vision, a God-sized vision of Revelation 7, 9. When I say God-sized vision, I mean this is the end vision. This is where all of us are looking towards as Christ followers. We're all pressing into the day when there will be the glory of God among every people and every nation and every tribe and every tongue in the whole face of the earth. That's what we're all pressing towards. So every Christian, every Jesus follower, abiding deeply in prayer and the Word, have this vision. And every day they walk out their front door and they meet two types of people. They meet those who are believers and they share the gospel. Or they meet those who are believers and they enlist them in this kind of life with this kind of vision. Then they meet those who are not believers and they share the gospel with them. They evangelize them. This is what we call seeking. Seeking the lost through entry and evangelism. You see this in Luke 19:10. You see it in Luke 10, the passage that our brother mentioned, Billy. So that whether they enlist people in this life of abiding deeply in prayer and the Word and this vision, or they share the gospel with them and they begin to abide in Jesus in prayer and the Word and have this same vision. Either way, they start people what we call milk discipleship. When somebody becomes born again, they're an infant. So practically what this means is my daughter, she's 16 months old now, but whenever she was born, every couple of hours she needed to be fed, she needed to be changed, she needed to be cared for. So when people come to faith, when people are born again, they are infants spiritually, which means we check our watch, not our calendar, which means we engage them differently than we would somebody who has had a little bit more time to sanctify, to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We have to help them know what it looks like to follow Jesus. Not only to know, but to see it lived out in your life. You got to be close enough to those people. And then meet. Helping them to begin to feast on the Word of God themselves. Help them to be able to grow on the Word of God themselves. And as they begin to do this, begin to be discipled, this is what we call applying God's Word through discipleship and leadership development. As they start to be discipled, milk discipleship and then meat discipleship, they begin to see how God has gifted them, whether it is for helping the church to grow deep in its understanding and its practice, helping the church to build and guard community, helping it to grow deep in that, or whether it is to help the church in its expansion, in its breadth. So think about it this way. You've got those who are helping the church to grow deep. Maybe they have a gift of hospitality. And so they leverage that gift of hospitality primarily for those who are believers within the church. They have people over to their house and they're engaging with them, helping, counseling, doing pastoral care with them, whether they're a pastor or not. They're just doing this. They're counseling them, helping them to walk through and grow in sanctification. They're leveraging that space, that hospitality for that work. Maybe they have the gift of hospitality, but they're more gifted in this breadth realm where they are leveraging their gifts for those who are far from God in the community. They're functioning more like a missionary. They're leveraging their home. They're inviting the people in their community over to the house. Whatever it looks like. Leadership development. All of this is pointing towards what? A target. What's the target? What are we pushing towards? Reproducing healthy communities. filled with Jess and Jennifer's, who are doing just that. Until Revelation 7:9 is reached. This is what we call planting or starting. Reproducing healthy communities through equipping and modeling. You see this applying, you see it in Matthew 28:18-20. You also see it in Ephesians 4:11-13. You see this planting, you see the example of it in Acts 2, I think it's 43 or 42-47. So, if this is our comprehensive disciple-making strategy, I got to give you some questions, some evaluative questions for us, okay? So here's our questions, and then we're going to actually wrestle through some things. First question, does it, well, I'm just going to say comprehensive. What I mean by that is, does it fit within the comprehensive disciple-making strategy? Does it fit? Second question is it effective? And there's four questions that I want us to ask with this. First is it biblical? So this is supposed to be a Bible. I'm not a very good drawer, but a Bible. Is it biblical? Look first in the text. Is it simple? Is it simple? Or has the potential for being reproducible? Does it get you to the next stage or next step? And then the last category is, looking back at it, is it reproducing? All right. Does it fit within the comprehensive disciple-making strategy? If so, where? And then, is it effective? Is it biblical? Is it simple? Does it get you to the next step? And looking back after you've used it for 6 months, 3 months, 6 months to a year, is it reproducing? All right? So hopefully these will become helpful for you in a whole host of different atmospheres. But we're going to be applying it now to a couple of things in regards to immigrant ministry. So here's where we're at. Teaching English as a second language. You guys tell me, what does teaching English as a second language among immigrant communities here in North Carolina, how have you heard that done? What are the ways in which you've heard it being done? Or the ways in which you've done it yourself?
ESOL.
Sure. Do what?
ESOL.
ESOL. What do you mean? Explain.
I'm not involved in it, but it's where we offer classes.
Okay.
Where we take people groups who do not speak English.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you offer classes, those who don't understand English, to be able to help them understand English. Where do you offer those classes?
In the church.
In church building?
In church building.
Okay. All right. And the people that you are inviting to that those classes, how are you inviting them? These aren't all asked to you.
We're getting ready to start one at the end of the month.
Okay, sure. What are you thinking?
So they've asked us that when we're involved with it, we have to go out and meet with those that we see in everyday life.
Okay.
Might have relatives that don't speak English or them themselves.
Okay.
And invite them.
Okay.
I think it's going to be in church, but they're going to try and do it based on the time that's convenient for the person who's
okay.
Living.
Okay, good.
So it might be also in a home situation.
Okay.
And the curriculum is going to, besides the language, is going to also use Bible stories.
Okay, using Bible stories from the Old and New Testament, probably, to be able to teach English as a second language. Possibly in homes, probably in the church building.
Both, I think.
Both.
What they're
okay.
Yeah, Yeah, back when I was learning English, ESL was just speaking real loud and hoping the person would
Can you un- yes.
Really loud.
Yeah. Okay.
But it's gotten better now. So we, there's an actual science to teaching English
sure.
as a second language now.
Sure.
Yeah, my husband is deaf. He gets that too.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, a deaf person can't hear you just because.
Speak louder. Yeah. Yeah. What other aspects that haven't been mentioned already have you guys seen in the way ESL is done now? Yeah.
We do it with through one of our food pantries.
Okay.
And we have people come in, and we give them time to get to know them. We have a lot of our counselors that work with us are retired missionaries,
mm-hmm.
and so we start an ESL class for them.
Mm-hmm.
And it usually progresses into a Bible study.
Okay.
As it goes on, we've had three of those to
Good.
Take place in the last 4 years.
And you do those at the food pantry?
We do that at the food pantry.
Okay.
They feel more comfortable.
Is it a same location as the church building?
Yeah, it is. Well, we're with the Baptist Association.
Okay.
I'm with Pilot Mountain Baptist mm-hmm. Association. So
you do it at the association then?
We do it, and we do it in the at Northwest Baptist Church.
Okay.
But the people have begin to connect that church as, you know, with their community.
Hmm.
And so we have a lot of people come in.
Okay.
And maybe some of you have experienced this, but for this organization, I think it's International Student Ministries, but I'm going to talk about or mention English conversational art.
Mm.
Where you sign up, they already have people
mm-hmm.
on the list. It's more organic.
Mm-hmm.
So it could just be taking them to Best Buy and helping them buy a computer.
Sure.
Having coffee,
mm-hmm.
Taking them to an event, like, you know, just doing life
mm-hmm.
really with them.
Mm-hmm. Is that through a nonprofit organization? Is it through the actual university?
International, I think it's called International Student Ministries, usually okay. with universities like North Carolina A&T. There's different chapters.
Okay. That's good. Yes?
We did it at our church, and it was not very effective, so we're reinventing that.
Sure.
But what we did, we put out lots of flyers in places that we really thought that people would see the flyer
mm-hmm.
close to the church.
Mm-hmm.
We have a preschool, so we offered it in the morning for the parents to come and offered free preschool for the children.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, they didn't trust us enough to put the children in the preschool.
Mm-hmm.
Teachers that were retired teachers, such as myself, were mm-hmm. the teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And we offered it in three, like, beginning, intermediate, and advanced. And then we also offered teaching towards becoming a citizen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We did have one
citizenship class.
Yes,
yeah,
so
sure.
We had one person that completed that and now become a citizen.
Something, what was your name?
Cindy,
something that Cindy just said that I think I want to bring attention to. She said that they offered it based on English proficiency level. So first level, second level, third level. Show of hands if you've seen anything other than that. Okay. That's pretty typical. That's pretty normal for the way in which English as a second language is done, teaching as a second language. So couple of things that I want to make sure I say before we get into some of these questions. One, we must teach with excellence. We have to make sure that the way in which we go about teaching English as a second language, it's not some sort of a bait and switch kind of thing. It is actually genuinely helping them doing it with absolute excellence, with absolute integrity. We have to serve them well in that capacity. If we're going to say we're going to do that, we have to do that incredibly well. Okay? So I want you to hear me say that first. Second thing that I'll say is we have to make the most of every opportunity to make disciples of all nations. We have to do that as well. So let me just throw some questions out there for you guys. One, What if instead of looking for ways that we can serve them, we looked and listened for ways that we could be served by them? So, hear me on this. Think about going back to Luke 10. Luke 10, when he sends out the 72, when Jesus sends out the 72, he tells them, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. He says, don't take any money back. Don't take anything that you're going to be relying on yourself to be able to take care of yourself. But instead, go into these towns and villages that I'm about to go and go and say peace to a house. And if they say peace back, then your peace will stay on them and you stay with them. He says, stay with them. Receive their hospitality. Receive what is put before you. Receive their hospitality. The way that Jesus sends out the 72 is very different than a lot of times the way that we start thinking about how can we make disciples among our immigrant neighbors. Well, what can we do to serve them? That's the first question we often ask ourselves. What can we do to serve them? Well, the easiest thing, we got a bunch of teachers in our church. Man, we could do ESL and we could serve them and maybe reach them with the gospel. What can we do to serve them is a really good question. It's just, I don't think it's the best first question. I think we need to step back and say something different. Say instead, what can we learn about them first? How can we learn about them and their worldview and their story and how they came to be where they are? What can we learn about them first? And then ask three questions all at the same time. Ask three questions all at the same time. What can we do to serve them? What can they do to serve us? How can we receive their hospitality coming in dependent upon them? And then the third thing is, what can we do to serve alongside of them? To rub shoulders together with them. And as we're sweating and they're sweating, we share with them why we have to work so hard to be able to keep our community clean. Well, it's because of the fall. It's because of the brokenness in the world. What if you had an approach to your immigrant community, the community around you, that wasn't just paternalistic, where you said, what can we do to serve them down there? Or colonialistic, even worse. What can we do to serve them? When you ask the question, how can they serve us? It takes away the us and them complex, because you're submitting yourself to being served by them, to receiving their hospitality, which I guarantee you they will offer so freely. What can you do to serve alongside of them? That shows equality between you and them. You are actively proving to them that you're not better than them just because you're an American citizen.
And I have heard that us and them complex that you're talking about even called a God complex.
Yeah, yeah, a savior.
We have it all together and we're the Christians and we're going to rush in and make everything okay and share the gospel with them. And we fail the minute that we enter into any mission, anything, with that mindset.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a missions pastor, so I struggle with getting our people to share the gospel more. You know, we have, you know, exactly what you described is what we're living.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where we've got people who love to do these acts of service, but we can't get them to share the gospel while they do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then we've got people, you know, that are more evangelistic, that, mm-hmm, you know, love evangelism and are really great at that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, the relational piece might, mm-hmm, be lacking, for, mm-hmm, example.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have a ton of Gideons in our church, for example, that like, mm-hmm, to go stand out at a street corner. And some of them will take somebody to lunch and, you know, try to build a relationship or something. But when it comes to that long term, you know, we see greater fruits in asking a Sunday school class to adopt a ministry for the next 6 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, get into that parachurch organization,
mm-hmm,
and get deeply involved as your small group community. So you've already got a community group that's building relationships with, you know, World Relief,
mm-hmm,
or with, mm-hmm, you know, your pregnancy care center, or, mm-hmm, or whatever that is, and, you know, your food pantry in your community. People in your food pantry can serve in your pantry. Okay. And that builds self-esteem and empowers them, and they feel a part of that, instead of, I just come in and they do everything for,
mm-hmm,
me.
Mm-hmm. No, ours actively are involved, and we stumbled across that because so many times we've been loading and they wanted desperately to come and help us. But another thing that we have tried that's been very effective is we, a group of our people that are in community impact, we open up our homes and we get really involved in their neighborhood. Mm-hmm. Like in my neighborhood, it's very much like yours is, and we've got a combination of different type of people. We have the guy that heads up Navant's ER is an international family, and then they have moved into our community. Well, we have a big thing get together, and we started that about 3 years ago. My husband and I did, and inviting everybody in, and people would bring their food, and we had really an international flavor of different types of food, and we got to learn to talk with each other and meet each other on common ground. Mm-hmm. And then it exploded, not just stayed at our place. Mm-hmm. It's all over in our subdivision now because mm-hmm. Different ones wants to host it. Mm-hmm. And it's been wonderful because we've gone into an Indian's home and they're very different and the way they present their hospitality than mm-hmm. we are. Mm-hmm. But it's been really good for us. It's opened up opportunities for conversation.
Let me throw out a couple more questions here for us to think through. What if instead of meeting for ESL class, which I've heard this a little bit, in a church building or classroom, what if you met in a home? Or what if you met in the community space in an apartment complex? What if you met somewhere other than the church building or a church classroom? What if you met where the community was already existing, where they were already spending time? In the back of a Latino grocery store, where they sit and play cards at night, or whatever it is. What if you did it where the community already exists? Where you take away the expectation that they're going to come and you take the initiative to go to them. What if, and even thinking about it, not just a home, what if it was their home? What if you slowed down enough to be able to determine through learning about the community that they desire to have an ESL ministry or XYZ thing, and you build this thing with them where they're the ones that are inviting their friends and family to come and be a part of this thing? What if instead of organizing groups based on English proficiency level, you organize them by people groups or language background? What if you had a mixed level of English proficiency level, and you allowed those who were further along in their understanding to help those who were coming along, and you empowered teachers of those who were a little bit further along the way? You're multiplying yourself that way. You're not the one who's the teacher all the time, but you're allowing them to do some of that as well. What would it look like then? What if we measured progress on numbers of seeds of the gospel sown rather than numbers of people in the classroom or in the ESL ministry? What if that were the evaluation tool of how effective are we being? How simple are we? What is it getting us to our next step? What if instead of saying, hey, we had this many people come and they graduated from this level of English, maybe you still evaluate that, but what if you also throw in there, how many times was the gospel shared? How many people heard the gospel? Who heard the gospel? However you want to ask it, what if you evaluated the success of the ministry also on that component? And then you marry those who have that desire to serve and love the community. You're saying, okay, for this to be a successful thing and help us get to the next step, we need to make sure that we are proclaiming the gospel. And you put that in there as a component of it. Talking about stories from the Bible, what if you use stories from the scripture to teach the gospel and not moral lessons? It's really easy. I grew up in a church where I was taught to emulate David, King David. I grew up in a church where I was taught to emulate, to follow the example of Boaz, whoever it is. What if instead of teaching lessons that would have us emulate people that are fallen, what if we use those people to point them to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, who came and was the better David? the son of David? What if we used Boaz to talk about the one who redeemed us from our own fallen sin? What if we did that a little bit differently? It's a slight change. It's not a huge change in the way we do that. But it is a different way to teach those stories.
UNB has this amazing resource called Creation to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You can even find it on their student website. We took that in our multi-housing ministry. We were teaching moral lessons, just like you said, you know, through a Bible story in a multi-housing ministry. Last summer, we decided we're just going to share the gospel in multi-housing ministry, and that's all we're going to do. Every time we meet together, we're going to share the gospel. All last fall, we did one little panel of those 12 sections of Creation to Christ. 23 came to Christ.
Mm.
Just in one group.
Mm-hmm.
And we probably averaged maybe 38 in that group. And 23 of them made decisions because it made sense as it built on it. We reviewed.
Yep.
So even if you missed a week, you know, we reviewed when you came back, you know, what they missed last week in the story. And then those who can tell the story back to us and we'll share it with another person are getting a free week at Camp Caraway in Muda Vista. And, you know, that's a part of us helping them be disciples and grow in their faith and that sort of thing. And so we've experienced what you're saying. And it's just
it's a great example. It's a great example.
Amazing.
Let me ask you guys this question. Where does English as a second language fit on this disciple-making, comprehensive disciple-making strategy framework? Where does it fit on this framework? Sure. Yeah, it precedes the gospel. Right? It's within the seeking. It's right here. It's in that entry piece. It is a means to enter into a relationship with somebody so you have an opportunity to be able to present them with what a gospel looks like verbally from your mouth to their ear and lived out in your life and community in the way that you live in the community. That's where it fits, is entry. So the question is, how are we making sure that at every point we are making it as biblical as possible in the way that we're using this, making it simple enough to where you could ask this question, what if we look for ways to multiply our ESL ministry rather than grow our ESL ministry? What if the objective was not necessarily to have a greater number of people in each of our three classes? What if it was, we want to see a class in every immigrant community in our city? What if it was a different way that you thought about this thing? Because that changes the way you emphasize different components of the work itself. You're going to be looking to multiply yourself, to give leadership away. You're going to be looking to try to find people in the harvest who are going to become leaders of this. You're going to be looking to start maybe even churches because your church can't do this alone, or bring other churches into this work and partner with others in the work itself. But how? So if it's entry, how are you going from abiding into entry? And how are you going from entry into evangelism? The step behind you is abiding, prayer in the Word. What kind of prayer ministry backs up what you're doing there at your entry? How much time? John Clausen, he's a guy at Boyce College. He does it this way. He says, I want you to spend more time praying for your lost friends than you do anything else. He's talking about Muslims. Spend more time praying than you do anything else. Then spend more time with them, or presence is the word he uses. He alliterates. With them than you do sharing the gospel. And then spend more time sharing the gospel than you do trying to persuade them of the gospel, to reason with them. More time praying for your lost friends than you do with them. More time with them than you do sharing the gospel. More time sharing the gospel with them than you do trying to do apologetics and reason with them to come to faith. So what does it look like? If your entry strategy, if one of the components of your entry strategy is ESL, what does it look like coming from a place of abiding and into the next step of evangelism? How is it getting you there? Does that make sense? We didn't have enough time to talk about any of the other examples I had. But hopefully I've given you some helpful questions that you can apply to other categories. So the other categories I wrote out here, and you can write these down and just think through these. So these categories would be, what about spending time at an ethnic restaurant? Finding a couple of ethnic restaurants that you intentionally engage there. We have house churches or restaurant churches that are popping up all over North Carolina because of this approach. Okay? So what could your church, what could you be, how could you facilitate something like that happening in your context? Tutoring, citizenship classes, teaching a driver's manual. I mean, anything, teaching about American culture history. How do you do that in a way that fits within your disciple-making strategy, that fits within that comprehensive strategy and is effective? Biblical, simple, next step, and reproducing. Working with World Relief or providing bread, food pantry, clothing, household items, jobs, transportation for refugees or immigrants. How are you doing those things in your entry strategy that's coming from a base of prayer, a prayer strategy that's coming from that and leading to evangelism and going beyond evangelism to discipleship? How are you mapping out what, as you take people through the process, friendship events, you talked about conversations, friendship events. How are you taking that conversational piece, putting it in this comprehensive strategy, making sure that it's biblical, simple, next step, and is reproducing? Are you the only one that's involved in this? How is it reproducing itself through you to others? Spending time in a mosque or a temple. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to tell a story anyway. I have a friend of mine. His name is Habib, and he's the imam at a mosque in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And the mosque is basically a house, and the bottom level of the house he's turned into the mosque area, and he lives on the top floor. And I knocked on his door one day and walked in. He invited me in. He was in the process of painting, picked up a paintbrush and helped him paint for a little while and just talked with him. And came back. And when I came back the next, I think it was 2 weeks later, came back and sat down with him. He had another guy. We ate dinner together. And the other guy that was there with him, his friend, he was just so belligerent. He was coming after me because I was a Christian. And he was just, man, just throwing all kinds of false accusations about things that I believe, saying, he said, man, you believe the Trinity, that's God the Father, God the Son, and Mary the Holy Spirit, or something like, you know, it was this crazy stuff that he was throwing at me that he had heard or read in a book somewhere or watched on a YouTube video, and he was like, you believe these things and they're false and all these kind of things. And I just sat there and I just listened most of the time. I said, well, not exactly. I don't exactly believe in that kind of a Trinity. Mary's not in the Trinity. But finally, I sat there with it for about 45 minutes and I was starting to get heated. And so I said, okay, I got to leave. I said, Habib, thank you so much. I'm glad that you invited me back over here, but I've got to go. He said, okay, well, before you go, will you come upstairs with me? I said, okay, sure. So he took me upstairs and he sat me down in his little kitchenette. And he said, wait here. And he went to his room and he got three books that he'd been reading. One of them was a Tyndale New Testament. And he said, I've been reading this. Can you help me understand what this is saying? And I sat with him for another hour and a half talking about the Word of Scripture and explaining, helping him to understand. Habib's not a believer yet. He's heard the gospel multiple times. I was actually able to connect him with a guy in New York City who speaks his language, who shared the gospel with him in his own language. Sometimes you end up in relationships that you don't quite expect. Sometimes the entry strategy, going and sitting in a mosque, going and helping to paint the mosque. Whoa, a Christian going in and helping to paint the mosque. Sometimes doing things simple as that lead to sitting up on a kitchen on the second floor, opening up the text of Scripture to talk about Jesus. So, if you have other questions, I'd love to entertain them after, but I'm going to close this in prayer. Father, I just thank you so much for your...